Good afternoon, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here. Wow, there's an echo in here. I wanted to give you an update because last time I was here, I said something that my wife didn't want me to say, but I said it anyway. The issue about her knee, and I wanted to give you an update because your prayers are working and God is listening. She's had several days with no pain whatsoever, sometimes not even stiffness. She says the only thing that's stiff in the house is my neck, which there's some truth to that, sadly. But she's doing much better right now. We don't know how long it'll continue, but we're thankful for what we have and the pain-free time she's having right now. So from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank all of you for your prayers, for your love, for your concern. You're a small church, but you're doing big things. Be thankful for what God does through you. Well, finally it's arrived, part two. You probably don't remember what part one was, because I had to go look up my notes to find out what it was myself. But we're talking about the armor of God, and I'll give you a very quick review of what we went over last time. We talked about the belt of truth, and we learned from the belt of truth that the belt of truth is actually Jesus Christ. That truth keeps us stable and anchors us to Christ. That God's Word shows us how to live truth. Point two was the breastplate of righteousness, and we learned from that that the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We protect our heart by living righteously. And point three was the sandals of the gospel. And that teaches us and grounds us in the truth and gives us hope and security. When we become grounded in the gospel, we will want to share the gospel with the world and those we know. And we do share the gospel of the living God by our actions and the way we live. So going on from there today, in this message with the SPS being, how do we use the armor of God? Number four is found in Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians 6:16. This is point number four, the fourth piece of armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. The shield in a Roman soldier's attire was made of wood. It was about 2.5 feet wide, which would cover most of me, thankfully. And it's 4 feet tall, which means I would be able to see over the top of it if it was touching the ground, being short. For some of you, it would cover you up to your chest, but I'm not blessed with that kind of stature. So I'd probably have to have somebody carrying around with me because it would probably be heavier than I could carry. So I guess they have armor bearers, don't they? It's overlaid with linen and leather to absorb the fiery arrows that the enemy shoots. It's protected. Part of its purpose is to protect the other pieces of the armor. It protects the body from the fiery darts thrown by the enemy. These darts that the enemy throws were dipped in pitch or some other combustible material, and they were set afire. And then when they hit you, there's almost like little explosions that can happen from the combustion. When they struck, they served the purpose of small incendiary bombs. The shield for us as Christians is faith. A Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one that is against us. Such fiery darts often assault the mind, one doubting and evil thoughts after the other. Satan wants to control us. He wants to control us, and the way he does that is through and by attacking our mind. The sign of the Christian soldier is that of the shield of faith. The faith of God, a complete and a perfect trust that God will quench the darts of doubt and the evil that attacks us. That God will help us control our mind and conquer evil doubts, our own weaknesses, our own thoughts that we know aren't what they should be. Turn with me to Genesis 15:1, and we'll start here. Genesis 15:1. This is talking about, in chapter 14, there's a story of Abraham taking on a coalition of kings in the area that had abducted Lot, his nephew. And he put together his army of his own people, his own family, and rescued Lot. And he was victorious because of God. But when he went to sleep at night, thoughts started to enter his head. You know, I've just defeated these people, but who says they aren't going to be upset with me and come back and attack again and form a bigger coalition? How do I know I'm going to be safe? Now I've stuck my hand in the hornet's nest. Now what's going to happen? So in verse 1 we read here, after all these things happened, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God knew what Abraham was thinking. God knew what was on his mind. And before Abram brought it up, God answered his fear, answered his question. I am your shield. It meant more to them back then than it does to us today. We're not familiar with shields. But he would be our Abram's tank. He's powerful. He defends us. He's fast. He could be our F-16 fighter jet. God can do anything. God's presence is so great that God's presence in itself becomes the shield and our defender. God is telling Abraham not to fear because God is his shield. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Notice how that verse starts. Our soul waits for the Lord. Implying that we are to be still. That we are to trust in God. You know, as humans, we want to do something. What can I do? You know, I'll get a second job. You can't meet the bills, I'll get a second job. If that doesn't work, well, maybe I'll just have to cut back on my offerings. In the worst case scenario, maybe I'll have to stop tithing. Or I'll just cut back on my tithes and I'll make it up later. We want to do something as humans. We don't want to wait on God. We don't want to trust in God. We want to do it ourselves. When we do that, brethren, we're putting our security in us. We've taken our security away from God, and we put it on us. We are not trusting in the rock and in the might of God, but in the fallibility of us. And look where it gets us. So God tells us first, wait. And why does he make us wait? Why does he not answer us immediately? Because you see, God wants a relationship with us. A relationship requires trust. A relationship requires that you believe in the person that is your partner. God wants to be our partner. To do that, He has to build trust. And he has to build the trust in us. It's a two-way street. If God doesn't know we're going to be faithful, what can he use us for? What can he do with us if he's never quite sure if we're with the program? If he's never quite sure if we really, deeply believe his way works. We believe tithing works. And we have money in the bank and we have a job and all the bills are met and paid. But suddenly, when we don't have enough money, tithing doesn't seem like such a good thing. It's another expense. It's more money going out, and I don't have enough coming in. That shows us, brethren, that's why we have these tests, and I've been through it. It's not easy. But if you trust in God, he answers. And I had to learn that, because when I first couldn't take care of my family, I was a mess. God knew I was a mess ahead of time. I just found out. And what a blow to the brain it was. I didn't know the mess I was, but I soon found out. That's how we learn about ourselves. God tests us. And he's going to test each of us in our weak spot. You know, brother, I didn't say that right. I apologize for that. God does not test us. God allows us to be tested. Please forgive me. God allows us to have the tests that we need so that we can overcome, so that we can learn about ourselves, so that we can become strong with God. By strong with God, I mean strong in our belief that God is our salvation, that God will take care of us. The only way we learn that God will take care of us is if we need his help. If we have money to take care of that, we don't need God for our money, do we? If we have food on the table, we don't have to trust God for food. If we have a shelter that keeps us warm, we don't have to worry about the cold. But what happens when we lose those things? It's a different world then. So God does allow us to learn about ourselves. And sometimes it's a little bit of a disappointment. It has been for me. But what do? We grow. We grow in God, through God, by God's power. Turn with me to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 9. Psalm 84, verse 9. O God, behold our shield. Once again, God is our shield, our strength, our protector. Look upon the face of your anointed one. This is talking about in ancient Israel's days that the human king, was responsible for the safety of his people. It was him they looked to protect them. But it's a dual statement there, brethren, because it also portrays Christ's rule and Christ's coming to pay for our sins, to die for us, and to give us the free gift of salvation. So there's a duality there that is beautifully expressed. In verse 11 of the same chapter, Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He's a sun. He's light. God's presence. This is light. And what does God do if we let him? He lights our path. He gives us direction if we allow it. And to allow it, we have to humble ourselves. Mark 11, verse 22. Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Not the shield. In God. What do we have to do to have that shield of faith? For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. That's assuming you know God well enough to know what to ask for. If you don't know God well enough and you ask for a new car, a better job, that may or may not come depending on your situation and what the need is. But if you ask for things that you know you need, like faith, like patience, like trust, God will help you get them. And to get patience, guess how you get it? So be careful what you ask for. But we do need to ask, brethren. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Those are the words of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So 3 points relating to faith that I'd like to give you as to piece this picture together. What do we have faith in? God. We focus on God, not faith. I've heard brethren, people talk to me that they're worried because they feel like they're lacking in faith. They don't have enough faith. They need more faith. Faith is trust in God. Faith doesn't do anything for you. God does it. Keep the two straight. We need faith in God because God delivers, God takes care of us, God watches over us. Faith is not the shield. God is the shield. Faith requires an object. You have faith in something. You have faith that your battery is strong enough to start your car in the morning. You have faith that your alarm clock is going to go off tomorrow morning. Or you hope that it won't, whatever the case may be. Faith requires an object because faith goes someplace. Our faith should not go to ourselves. We should not go to our own strengths. We should not have faith in our wallet. We should not have faith in the physical. Our faith goes to God. God is what does what gets done. Point two, faith has no power. The object, God, has the power. I kind of ran those two together, and I should have separated them out, but I didn't look at my notes first. So those are 2 points there. We have our faith in God, and point two is, God has the power, not faith. Point three, faith requires knowing the object. The object is God. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So to summarize what we have here with the shield and the shield of faith is faith in the Almighty God. The shield only works if it is in front of us. We're behind the shield. That's where the protection comes from, out front. God looks forward. God is positive. God looks to the future. God doesn't worry about the past. As a matter of fact, God doesn't worry about anything. So the shield is in front of us. If we turn to run, we have no protection. Our backside is pretty bare. And we're totally exposed to the enemy when we turn and run. To have the shield and faith work, we have to stay behind it, and it has to be in front of us. We must move ahead to stay with the shield. We must move forward. We must step out using the faith the shield represents to follow God, to follow where He takes us. The Complete Book of Zingers had this one line statement: it's better to try to do something and fail than to try to do nothing and succeed. So remember that, brethren. We follow God. The shield protects us. God protects us. But we have to step out and move. We must move forward through what confronts us. We can't walk around it. The shield isn't on our side. It's in front. We have to walk forward. We have to walk through our adversaries, our trials. We can't walk around them. We must move forward, trusting God to get us through, believing that God has the answers that we're looking for, knowing that God knows where He's taking us because we're following His lead. And that requires us exercising the shield of faith. Then God will take care of us. People who say that something is impossible should not interrupt those who are managing to get it done. So, brethren, remember, we move forward through the shield of faith. The next one, I think this is number 6, isn't it? I know I shouldn't have left it like this. 5, helmet of salvation. Thank you. Helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, 17. All I had to do was drop that line down 1, and I know I wasn't going to do it. And I didn't. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And halfway through the verse it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit. What am I doing here? Helmet of salvation. See, I did jump ahead. Excuse me. The shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts with. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There we go. The helmet of salvation. That's where we're at, isn't it? Let me look again. Helmet of salvation. Yes, I'm caught up with you. Wow. The helmet covers the head and the mind of the soldier. We're on the helmet of salvation. Don't let me stray. I know where I'm at now. A helmet is being hot and uncomfortable. So the Roman soldiers didn't wear it until they had to. They would put it on only when they were facing impending danger. Having one head guarded by a helmet gave a sense of safety. So the helmet of salvation refers either to present safety from the devil's attacks or to a future deliverance, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Let's read that in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm missing it that way too. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states, the head, of course, was the core of a soldier's power to wage war. His thinking ability was the most important factor in determining his victory or his defeat. Therefore, the soldier needed a helmet to protect his head and his mind. The sign of the Christian soldier is the helmet of salvation or deliverance. He must protect his mind and his thoughts, keeping all thoughts focused on the leader, Jesus Christ. The helmet protects the mind of the Christian soldier through salvation. By concentrating on salvation, we receive hope. We have our goal before us. God has given us our goal. The goal that we walk towards with the shield and the other weapons and the other defenses that God has blessed us with. So how do we protect our mind? I have 6 scriptures to go over that will bring that to the forefront. Let's turn with Romans 8:6. Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We protect our mind by getting our mind off from the physical, off from the carnal, and focusing our mind on the spiritual, on the godly, on the righteous. It's important that we remember how critical it is to stay focused on our goal, to not let all this physical around us sway us and eventually deceive us if we're not careful. When we were driving to church today, we went by on 96 by Novi exit. The traffic getting into the Novi Mall there was backed up half a mile onto the expressway. The world, brethren, is different than us. They are a slave to Satan. God wants us to be a slave to him. He is our master. So we protect our mind by staying away from the carnal and keeping our mind off from the carnal. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God tells us to reject the world, reject the world's ways, reject their thinking, reject their conclusions. Don't be conformed to them, but allow God to transform our mind. He will renew it, but we have to let him. We have to keep our mind clean. We have to allow God to purify our mind, and we have to trust him to know what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are to control our thinking. We are to bring every thought under control. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. We are to think like God thinks. That's the goal. If we think like God thinks, sin won't be a temptation, because it doesn't tempt God. Just like okra doesn't tempt me. I'll never have a problem with okra, as long as we're in different parts of the room. Jumping off a high tower into water doesn't tempt me. I hate water. If I'm in a pool and I know where the bottom is, I can deal with it. And I don't like these lakes where you never know where the bottom is. The seaweed doesn't bother me. I love seaweed. I love to have my feet in it. Then I know I'm safe. If you didn't notice, I'm afraid of the water. I asked my mom, did you try to drown me when I was a baby or something? I mean, I don't get this. I've had this fear all my life. I had to take swimming lessons every year because we had a pond on our farm. And the day that I had to take diving lessons and I dived off and my head scraped the bottom of the lake, I got up and I walked to the beach and she says, you're going the wrong direction. I said, no, I'm not. I'm done. Still don't like the water, but I supposedly can swim. So I'm getting out. I don't have to worry. I can float. So that's. I look like an island when I'm on my back out in the water. All I'm missing is a palm tree. So we bring our captivity into captivity. All our thoughts. In other words, we have complete control over what we think. And when we can do that, we're very usable to God. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. What that says is God is creating in each of us a new man, a new person, in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old man and we put on the new man, and our role in that, once again, is controlling our mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So God also tells us what we should think about. They're positive. They're forward-looking. They're uplifting. They're rejoiceful. They're encouraging. They promote well-being. They promote a healthy mind. They help us heal. So God not only tells us what not to think about, but he tells us and gives us a very nice long list of what we can think about and what we should think about. Just like all of you were thinking about my wife this last couple of weeks. Keep thinking about her. It's working. I appreciate it. So does Mary. And finally, Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 for number 6. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace. How do we have perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So we can have peace in our lives, brethren, if we center our life and center our mind and center our thinking around our Savior, around the things listed in Philippians 4, verse 8, and if we control our thinking. One final point with this. It's interesting that the helmet protects the head, which is where the mind is. As we know, the mind is the spirit of man. That spirit gives us intelligence, and it gives us the ability to think and to make decisions. And we need that protected very carefully. Why? Because Satan also has access to our mind. He puts thoughts in it. Because see, he can work with the mind because it's spirit, and he's spirit. He knows all about it. That's how he gets to us, through our mind. We're not like the Romans that only need to put it on when we're in danger. We're in danger 24/7. We always need our helmet on. Because Satan, his demons, this world, this society, will attack us the minute we take it off. This is war. We're fighting for our life. But God is fighting for us if we have the armor on. Because we can't fight spirit. There is no way we can win. But with the armor of God, God can win for us. And that's what he wants. That's what this book, that's what this chapter is all about. So to summarize, how do we use the helmet of salvation? This whole message is about how do we use the armor of God. How do we use the helmet of salvation? Our goal, our future, our destination is what is to keep our mind on track and pointed in service to God. What do we have to do to keep our mind and salvation pointed to God? Study, pray, fast, fellowship. We protect our mind by dwelling on God's word. We protect our mind by being with the brethren. Sometimes we have to be a light to our brethren, because sometimes our brethren are struggling. Then it's our job to step up, put our arm around them and say, I love you. I care for you. Looks like you're needing a little help. What can I do? And if we're smart and we're the one that needs help, we will ask for it. And we will share. That's the Christian fellowship. So to summarize briefly, we must be spiritually minded, Romans 8:6. We must renew our mind, Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:22-24. We must control every thought, 2 Corinthians 10:5. We must think godly thoughts, Philippians 4:8. Finally, where I was 15 minutes ago, the sword of the Spirit. I caught up to myself. Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was a weapon used for defensive purposes by the Romans, but also it was their offensive weapon. The sword was used to protect and to fight off the enemy, to slay the enemy, to destroy the enemy. The sign of the Christian soldier is his use of the Word of God. How we use the precious scriptures that depict the way God thinks, the way God lives. It's our job to be able to use them wisely and truthfully. By living in the scriptures, the Christian protects himself from the onslaught of the enemy. We burrow into the scriptures. We live them. We read them. We meditate on them. We study them. We fight and we win our battles based on God's Word. The written Word is the one weapon that assures victory for the Christian soldier. Hebrews 4:12. Just look at that briefly. Hebrews 4:12. I only use this Bible when I'm speaking because it's the only Bible I can see this far away. So it's kind of doesn't get used a lot. And this is the pages stick together. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we put our nose into the Bible, we learn about us. We learn about the bone and the marrow in our bones, about our joints, about the tiny little things that embarrass us to tears that we need to change. It was that, boy, I hope they can't see that one at church. But usually, brethren, we can, because we love each other. So, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How well do we know the Word of God? How well is it a part of us? What do we do with it on a day-to-day basis? Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How could a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And by God's standards, we're all young, even the oldest of us here. We're a drop in the bucket. But God is desperately concerned about each of us and loves each of us. And nothing makes him happier, brethren, to look down on us and see us sitting there in the morning before we go to work with His Word in our lap, reading and trying to get close to establish and renew that relationship so that God is by our side as we go through the day. Every morning I pray and ask God to fellowship with me through the day, to be by my side, to walk with me, sometimes to carry me, and on a few rare occasions to wake me up if I'm at work. I dozed off the other day. I couldn't believe it. I was sitting there staring at the screen and I fell asleep. Boy, was that embarrassing. Nobody noticed, I don't think. It was probably only a few seconds, but I thought, wow, what was that all about? Didn't have that much for lunch. So God's Word is our light. It's our hope. It's what we are to become. Let's look at verse 11, same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your Word I have hidden in my heart. What a beautiful way to put it. It's so precious to us. We want it so close to us. We want it to be a part of us. We want it to be us. Why? That I might not sin against you. And we can think like that, brethren, how precious and how beautiful a way of thinking that is. We want to study God's Word so much. We want it to be such a part of us that it becomes our heart, because we don't want to disappoint God. How beautiful. Incredible. Just beautiful. So to summarize, the sword is God's Word. How do we use God's Word in our daily life? Let's see it applied. Turn to Matthew 4. This is going to work out pretty close here. Matthew 4, 4. Is that what I want? Matthew 4. This is Jesus' temptations. And in verse 2, he'd fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the understatement of the year, he was hungry. I don't know, I wouldn't even be alive, I'm afraid, but he was hungry. When the tempter Satan came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." There's a whole litany of things that can be said about that statement, what it really portrays and what it's all about. But that's not what this message is about. But Christ answered him. And how did Christ answer him? Deuteronomy 8:3. Look to Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." That's what Christ said back to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what did the devil do? Nothing. He had no defense. He had no comeback. He had nothing he could say against that. Why? It is truth. Satan is a liar. When Satan quotes Scripture, he always twists it. He never speaks the truth. He speaks partial truths. Just enough truth so that it sounds like it could be true. But it's always twisted. We, brethren, are to speak the truth. Truth is powerful. Notice Satan. No defense. He lost. So he comes back with round two. So the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of Man, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." That's not the way it was written. If you don't know the truth, brethren, you can fall for his lies. We have to know the truth. And Jesus answered in verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Satan's reply, nothing. What do you say back against truth? How do you get around truth? Satan, the most clever being on earth, had no retort, no reply, no response. He moved on. Matthew 4:10 was Christ's final answer. To get there, it says in verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world that he controls, that he is the head of. And he says, I will give you all of this. All you have to do is worship me. All you have to do, just bow down to me. It's all yours. You don't have to die. You don't have to be sacrificed. All that God wants you to do to be the king of the universe, I will give you now, and you don't have to die. Just bow your knee. And Christ said, away with you, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then Satan fled. God's word is powerful. We must know it. We must live it. It must be us. By how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, the jokes we give, the things we laugh at, the way we serve others. We have to live truth. There is no other way. Not for a Christian. Well, that pretty much covers it. So to give a summary for what we did today, we had the shield of faith, which involves humbling ourselves totally before God, Psalm 33:20. Always keep God in the foremost part of your mind, Genesis 15:1. Follow God's lead, and we do that by using the faith that we have, and then God blesses us with more. The helmet of salvation. Be spiritually minded, Romans 8:6. Renew our mind, Romans 12:2. Control every thought, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And the sword of the Spirit. Use God's word to defend ourselves from Satan. Know God's word so that we can quote it and live it perfectly, so that we can defend ourselves with God's word. Brethren, we have to be scholars and experts of this book. It is the character of God. It is the way God thinks, and he wants us to think that way. My dear brethren, this is our life. This is our future. We will be like God because God is creating a new creature in us. So, brethren, put on the whole armor of God.
you, Bob. Steve again. You were in charge of giving us our spiritual food, and we are fed. Thank you. After our final hymn, we'll ask Mr. Brian Pelkey to come forward with a closing prayer. So let's take up our hymnals, rise, and let's turn to hymn 78, and praise God's name. 78.
Hallelujah, praise God's name, praise His name, of whom you serve. You who stand within God's house shall praise His name within His courts. Praise the Lord, for He is good. Sing your praises to His name. God has chosen for Himself as His prized possession
for the messages that we've just heard, and we certainly should understand that we should trust and have faith in your ways, your will, your solutions, not in our own human solutions and in our human reasoning, and certainly that we should embrace and put on all the elements of the armor of God. And we ask that you would bless the fellowship period that follows, the food, the drink, the conversation, and return us home in safety and in health afterwards, and return us home in like condition next week. And we thank you and we praise you, Father, our great God, high above all that exists, and we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, above all, or over all the earth. Amen. Amen.